right, we are in Acts chapter 14. Last week we read through the whole chapter. We'll just have to remember that. We're not going to read it again today. We did get through the first 18 verses, kinda. We talked about how Paul spent some time in talking about general revelation, about creation and the rain and fruitful seasons and all that kind of stuff. But verse 19 is where we're going to pick up. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Pause. Anybody got a footnote for how far they traveled? 100 miles. It's pushing 100 miles, yeah. How long does it take to walk 100 miles?
4 miles an hour.
A long time, I think, is the correct answer. It's not terribly mountainous, but it's not flat either. So,
at least 5 days.
At least 5 days. These dudes are committed. This was not a day trip. This was not just something to do because they thought their neighbors might be in danger. They were committed to attacking Paul and Barnabas. So, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Who stoned him? Was it the people from Antioch? Or was the people from the city that he's in, Lystra? I think it's the people.
Crowds.
It's the crowds. I think it's Lystra. So here we have an interaction of the people from Lystra with Paul. The previous interaction that they had with Paul was what? They were worshiping him. So they went from worshiping him to stoning him.
Sounds like an emotional city.
It also
sounds like the triumphal entry.
The triumphal entry, that's true. The same people who were crying Hosanna were then crying crucify him.
How many weeks, months, or a year did it take for that to happen?
We're not sure. Luke writes it like it was one day and then the next, but there could be some time in there. So, the issues of their worship are fickle. If you have multiple gods and they do different things, even if you look at the Greek worship structure, there are times when you don't like some of the gods, that you actually hate them. And they hate you, and it's this whole craziness going on right there. So the worship to stoning is craziness, but that's where lies will take you into craziness. So they thought he was dead. What did he look like? I mean, and you just drag him out of the city. Now probably they put him in a conspicuous place. This is what we do to those who are naughty. Verse 20. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. How far is it from Lystra to Derbe? 58 miles.
That's
what was Paul's condition to make that trip?
Almost dead.
Okay. So we have a 58 mile trip for the apostles. Whew, that would be tough.
I'd have been slow going for a
while. Yeah, 4 miles an hour might be pushing it. Okay. I want to go back to the beginning of that verse, though, verse 20. When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. So, the disciples, how many people were traveling with Paul and Barnabas? Well, we're not really sure. There was a group that came from Antioch in Syria, which is where they started, And they traveled to Cyprus, and then they traveled up to the Greek areas, and they're in the Galatian area and stuff like that. Okay? How many actually made it that far? Well, there's some, but the idea here is actually believers from Lystra. So there were some who believed in Lystra, and they were there with him, along with whoever's traveling with him. What did they do to him? They gathered. We don't know what they did. Did they touch him, lay hands, pray, anoint with oil? We don't know what happened. They probably thought he was dead too. So maybe they prayed for him. Maybe it's a miracle. Whatever it was, he's almost dead. He gets up and goes back into the city. I don't know if nobody noticed. Was he sneaking? So he gets back into the city, and the next day they leave. He goes to Derbe. Verse 20, there's got to be some sort of spirit-empowered work over Paul to just get that verse done. Whatever was going on there was God's work.
If he was stoned, now these weren't Jews, so they didn't take him outside the city and lay hands on him and then stone him. That's the Jewish way.
Right.
So they stoned him inside the city. When someone is stoned and you think they're dead, they're pretty messed up.
Yeah.
And so, and then they drag him. I don't think they were nice. I think they grabbed 2 feet, drug him outside the city so he wouldn't stink.
Yeah.
And so he was in bad shape. And he wasn't breathing. He was obviously dead. This is a miracle. This isn't, he just wasn't stoned. He was dead, I think. How can you stone someone to death and think, and then, you know, he's kind of dead, he's almost dead.
Enough to convince.
Yeah, convince a crowd.
Yeah. This is ugly.
Ugly.
The reason I want us to see that this is ugly is Paul continues on his ministry. Now, if I can draw a super amazing map, the Mediterranean Sea comes up like that. Cyprus looks like a big smiley face. Okay. They start at Syria and Antioch. They hit here. They come up. They go back down to Derbe, and then they're going to turn around and backtrack the same way. There's a possibility he was heading home. A possibility. Which I think that would be a great idea if I was dead. Okay. I want to look at...
Well, especially when they encounter persecution in all those cities that they're going back through. I mean, they're going back through to encourage the church, right? But
right. When they go back through, they are... They're finishing the church plant. They're going to appoint elders. They're going to encourage the believers and move on to the next cities that they had gone to.
It's not like there wasn't hostility in those cities
also. Okay. Where is it in chapter 15? Paul has gotten back. And he tells them about all the work that they had done. So yeah, 15:12, the whole assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Okay, when we look at that work, when they were all done, we then flip to back where they were sent out. Which is 13. Chapter 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Okay, when we're looking at what is motivating Paul? Why does he continue on? You know, he might have gone from Lystra to Derbe on his way home. But something called him to continue back through. My guess is by the time he got back home, he still feels like a dead man. You don't heal that fast. Okay? This trip right here is fully Spirit-driven work to accomplish God's will that he had appointed for them. This is not a simple thing. Not even remotely simple. So,
do you not think he was healed completely?
He could have been. I think Luke would have said that.
Yeah. I just feel like to get stoned and be able to walk 58 miles the next time. You're not.
Something's going on there.
Yeah.
But. Something's definitely going on there. And maybe he was perfectly healed. So they went to Derbe. This is back in chapter 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. All right. Any ideas jump out to you right there? So this is their return trip.
They weren't one and done in their missions endeavors. I mean, they weren't show the Jesus video and see you later. I mean, they had already taken enough time to make disciples, it said, so that would be a significant amount of time. And then they went back through all the same churches that they had already planted, and now they're appointing elders, kind of the next step of organizing the churches.
Okay.
Being stoned isn't a showstopper.
Yeah.
Also, when he says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, he says that from personal experience. I wonder how many believers decided it's too hard, let's leave.
Right. Now, tribulation. This is not American tribulation. When he says many hardships or many tribulations, he definitely knows what he's talking about.
I just feel like it definitely has to be Spirit-driven for someone to choose that life when they see a dude that died practically and knowing that could very well happen to them. Because if someone was standing on the side of the street preaching and their face was pulp, I would not listen. Oh.
I don't want to have a face like pulp either. Yeah.
I don't want to die.
You know what's crazy though? What about the disciples who had gathered around him and watched him stand up and watched him walk back in to Lystra and then walked with him to Derbe? For the unbeliever, that would be pretty messed up. But for the believers, that would be amazing encouragement. So we have both of those issues there. Were you going to say something?
Well, just the nature of how much persecution there was and how that had to have been Spirit-driven, but the persecution just always was serving a good purpose. I mean, it was always strengthening the church. And I just think a lot of the weakness in our church is due to, I don't know, easy. Comfort.
Yeah. What's that phrase? Something precedes glory. Suffering precedes glory. Maybe we should seek out tribulation. Is that what Paul was doing? Because he was finding tribulation. Because The people who came from Antioch and Iconium, do you remember what they tried doing at the end of Paul's time with them? They tried stoning him. And so he left.
You want to have persecution because they hate God, not you. I mean, they might hate me because I love God, but I can make people angry at me. I can make them not like me. May maybe even hate me. But if it, that isn't because the Holy Spirit dwells in me and it's just me, then it's worthless.
Okay. Yeah, they hated God and they hated the message about God. So, did we ever answer the question? Do you seek out tribulation and hardship? I'm getting a bunch of heads shaking. No.
No, but you also don't shy away from it. I mean.
So is it even in Paul's mindset? Why is it that Paul is convinced that tribulation, why is he convinced that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God? Is he just looking at his experience? Does he look back at what has happened in his life and say, "Hey, I've been beat up, you guys are going to get beat up too"?
Well, Jesus said the same thing. Yeah.
Okay, so we have Jesus taught it.
He had a prophecy over his life too.
And who is the... Is it Ananias? Is that the guy from...
Damascus. Ananias? No, the guy in Damascus. The
Where's the calling of Paul, Saul? Ananias. 2 points for Josh.
There's two.
This is the good guy.
The good one.
Not the liar. Okay. So, through Ananias, Paul has probably received a message from God. God saying, "I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name." So, why is Paul convinced then that that's going to relate to other believers? Because he might have just said, Jesus taught that I'm going to suffer, and then I got a miraculous message, a prophetic message that I'm going to suffer. Why did he take the step of saying, you guys are going to suffer also?
Well, in here it says, they said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They said. So, is it Paul saying it, or is it the church saying it?
The disciples and Paul were saying that to the other ones, right?
I think we're going to say it's the camp of the apostles.
Okay.
They were saying it to the people of Derbe.
Don't you think that all the believers were suffering?
Everywhere?
Yeah, because the culture was against them.
I would say probably, yeah.
They've been tainted against them.
Yeah.
By the liars. So of course they were suffering.
So why would they even say this?
So that you would know that it's okay to suffer, that you're suffering not because of you, but because of the gospel.
Yeah, they already, their cultural mindset was kind of, if you do the wrong thing, you suffer. I mean, their view of God was kind of responsive.
Yeah.
That's true.
So some, to say you're suffering because you're doing the right thing would have been...
I'm going to put okay in quotes there. To say that if you're suffering, it's not proof that you're going the wrong direction. Suffering is the proof that you're going the right direction. Does it make it easy? Because we don't want to go through this and say, oh, tribulation's no big deal. Right? We already said, Paul knows what he's meaning when he says tribulations. He was just stoned to death. So he knows what it is. He's not making it trivial. But he is saying it's okay. So, they're going to go back through all these towns, verse 20. Oh, I wanted to look at continuing the faith. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. What is the faith? Because it's not saying continue to have faith.
Is it in the faith that Christ is honored to see you?
Okay, so what's another word for the faith then?
The way.
Okay, the way. It's actually been called the life also, so far in Acts.
Yeah, they said the grace of God earlier. Continuing.
The grace of God. What? We're really beating around the bush here, though. Oh, the gospel. We're talking about the doctrines of the gospel. Continue believing the message that we've taught you so far. Continue believing. Now, this is by and large the area of Galatia. In fact, on my map, everything but Perga is Galatia. So if we look at everything that Paul taught, the doctrines of the gospel that he taught them on his first trip through and his return trip to appoint elders, how much of the teaching did he give them of all of Christianity? Well, we don't know. If he gave them everything, he wouldn't have to tell them anything else. But what did he have to tell them later on? Well, he wrote the book of Galatians to them. So these churches will have the book of Galatians written to them. What do you guys think about having the book of Galatians written to you? For those of us who remember some of the things that Paul says in Galatians, is it all high fives? Okay. You foolish Galatians, you who began in the Spirit, why do you now continue in the flesh? He actually calls them fools. So in this, he gave them the doctrines of the gospel, but it was in a way, okay, salvation, awesome. As far as the whole revelation of God pertaining to life and godliness, it's incomplete. They will still need the apostolic word preached to them later on. Do they need help in their salvation issues? No. Even though he calls them fools in Galatians, he addresses them as brothers. He addresses them as the church. So he's saying, you got the gospel down. You're missing what that does in your life. Okay? Anything else we need to talk about in continuing the faith? By the way, if all you've got is believe Jesus died for your sins, would it be easy to be distracted by other things? I would have to say yeah. So I feel for this church. I feel for them. But Paul didn't leave them alone. God didn't leave them alone. They will continue to build that church there.
He didn't let them have an excuse either.
He held them responsible for their bad mistakes.
Even with a little bit of information.
Yeah. Now, from what we have, he probably didn't spend a lot of time there. Some of the cities, he even said, hey, I spent a whole bunch of time here. We don't know about his relationship with the Galatian churches. So if he were to spend a lot of time in a place, they would be able to say, oh, we saw how you lived and we interacted with you for months and even years. These churches don't get to say that. So even less information than some of the other churches got, and he still held them accountable. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So have they been left alone to wander and squander? No. God is still with them. So, verse 24. When they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. Perga. What happened to Perga? Why did it say that he preached the gospel in Perga? Back in chapter 13, they pass through it but don't stay. 13:13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. Paul had not preached the gospel in Perga on the way through initially, but he did on the way back through. I don't know if we can even guess as to why he didn't preach while he was there. Maybe he was just upset that John Mark had. What does he say that he done later? He deserted them. For whatever reason, they preached the word in Perga. Did they plant a church? Did they appoint elders? Well, we don't know. But they sailed on through.
So was Perga and Pergamum two different places?
Two different places.
Okay.
But they do end up getting back home, and here Luke does give the statement about why they had left in the first place, and that when they got back, they declared to the church that had sent them out, which is Syrian Antioch, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And then they stayed there with the disciples. So here's a question that's going to lead into chapter 15. Why was it important that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles? Hadn't we already seen the door of faith open to the Gentiles in Peter's work? In fact, he came back to the church in Syrian Antioch, which has Jews in it, but it's largely a Gentile church. Remember, we saw back a couple of chapters later, we saw the shift from Jerusalem as the hub of Christianity to Syrian Antioch as the hub of Christianity, that Gentile church. So why was it important for Paul and Barnabas to tell them the door has been opened to the Gentiles? Why would he need to tell that to a Gentile church? I don't know what the church in Antioch thought of themselves. They could have thought of themselves as the odd one out. They could have thought of themselves as the black sheep of the family. After all, their apostle is Paul. He's not one of the 12. Paul himself even considered himself born at the wrong time. So it's possible Antioch considered themselves to be an outlier in this deal, but when Paul gets back, he's going, you guys, this is what God is doing. There are churches out there just like this one. Now, the reason that segues into chapter 15 is that there's going to be a debate over putting Christians back underneath the law of Moses. Okay? This is a Gentile-Jew thing. It's a Christian thing. How's it going to play out? So they're going to get into that. So we've seen the whole journey, though. Is there something we can say about Paul's journey? Would we say it was a positive thing, a negative thing? Is it possible to say that he should do it again? Would he have been better off not going at all? Is it possible to say that? Because they left at the beginning of 13. So we have 13 and 14. And in 15 they get back. Two chapters of the book of Acts devoted to this one missionary journey. Good or bad? Obviously good.
Okay.
What's good about it?
The gospel was preached. Churches were planted. There are more believers now than there were before. They still exist. They're not running away. And they'll be there when Paul returns.
Okay. I'm going to go to the first two. Gospel preached. People responded.
More importantly, I think even if no one had responded, Paul was following what God had told him to do. So regardless of the results, it was good because Paul was obeying.
So are these the same thing then?
No.
So which one of these is the one that we're looking at?
As a good thing?
As the good thing.
Well, the gospel is preached. We have no guarantees of whether anyone will respond.
This was the call.
Yes.
This right here is why it was good. This is just sweetness.
Can you reconcile how do you reconcile Jesus? said to go make disciples, and then in Acts it seems like you're my witnesses. You're going to testify about me.
Oh, two different calls.
They seem...
What was the first one?
I mean, the first one in the Gospels is go make disciples. And disciples are beyond converts, but they are converts. So people are getting saved and then trained up. And then in Acts, it seems like the call is mostly just to testify.
So it
is the term, is it make disciples or is it go? Which one is the primary in that? Go make disciples.
The end of the Gospels. What's the whole statement?
Go therefore and make disciples.
And baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and... Okay. So we have the whole thing. That sounds like a big list of things to do. This sounds simplistic. This sounds incomplete. So is that the root of your question?
Well,
this seems like we're actually making churches. This one seems like street evangelism.
Well, like you said up at the top, that was driving the question. The gospel is preached, and that's the thing. So, and I understand that, the faithfulness to be witnesses, and if no one responds, no one responds. But I guess I would question how do you reconcile those two things? You are supposed to be faithful, and yet people are supposed to be getting saved as a part of this point.
So in this, just more background stuff. In this preaching of the gospel, we have one example where Paul knocks the dust off his feet and leaves. So did he make disciples there?
Well, it doesn't say go save people. It says make disciples. So it's almost like go, I will save people, and then you make them your disciples.
Okay, Renee?
I've heard quite a few teachers translate the go there as actually as you are going. But I don't mean actually go out purposely to do that. Just as you're doing life, make disciples. And I think as you're doing life, you're also
going to
be a witness.
So, can you make a disciple out of someone who's not saved?
Not a real disciple.
Not a real disciple. So we have an issue here, and we've talked about it the whole time. God is the one who actually makes disciples, and yet we're called to make disciples. So... we're going to say that God starts it. God's involved. God is there. God works.
Initiates.
Okay, God initiates. And then man comes in and continues. Man comes in and teaches. But... if I'm going to go to this church, the continued teaching, let's say I preach the gospel and y'all get saved. Okay, God initiated the work, and now I'm going to make disciples. What am I actually doing?
Well, I think it's more complex than that. One man plants, another man waters, God makes the increase. So it's not necessarily that Paul did all of those things.
Okay.
Paul planted.
Okay.
He left people behind to continue to water.
And we know of Corinth. We know who it was. Was it Corinth where it was, Paul planted the seed and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase? Is that where that verse comes from, is Corinthians? So in Corinth, we had Apollos. He was there to continue watering. What was... the planting of the seed, what was Paul actually doing? He was preaching the gospel. Apollos watering the seed, what was Apollos doing? He was probably also preaching. Okay? So, multiple people teaching the word. Is that how you make disciples? Is that the complete work? Okay, so if we say for now, because we're making a list, man teaches, and the Holy Spirit brings the teachers to life, causes to learn and grow.
Well, he directs what man teaches.
Okay. The Holy Spirit and Scripture. So we have all that going on. Now this really looks lame. Look at all the stuff that's going on. Just to bring out your question more, be my witnesses in Acts, the call to be my witnesses. This is explicit. Witnesses to what? Witnesses of what? The resurrection. That's a long word. That seems like one thing. Jesus died and was raised again. The Gospels tell us to do this.
Yeah, it seems like that whole, it's all summed up, it's equal. Because if you're witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection, you're witnesses of why we even need that and what happens afterwards and the Holy Spirit's work. And I mean, if you just say Jesus raised from the dead, that's not being a witness of the resurrection, a complete witness.
So what about the resurrection are they witnesses of? Just that it happened? Because that's the explicit view. What else are they witnessing about it? I think buried in this is the idea that if they are there testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and they see salvation, they make disciples. I think it's implied. I don't think it's left out. I think it's over here. And I think the biggest example of that is Paul's return journey. So I acknowledge, though, there seems to be a huge contrast between the two statements. I think that it's still totally reconcilable in that the Spirit of God that enables the witness of the resurrection is the same Spirit of God that applies the discipling work through man and the Scripture to make disciples. And in this specifically, churches. So not just individuals responding, but churches gathered together. So with that, do we say that this was good because this happened? Because if we go the end of the Gospels, make disciples is the command. What happens if you preach somewhere and nobody responds? Was that a failure?
No, you did what you came to do. We are witnesses.
It's easy, though, to look at the numbers, though, isn't it?
That's what we like to do, to build our own ego. Say we did. Yeah.
Right, and it can even come across as God did this thing. Look at all these people who got saved. Therefore, it was good. Well, it's great that people responded and churches were planted, but why was it good? Because the gospel was preached. Okay. Now let's say, just to push it one step further, because we've talked about this before in here, what happens if they didn't respond and churches weren't planted in the entire trip? What would, granted, Paul was superhuman, but what would Paul's emotional view of his last year and a half be? Would he be like, dude, I preached the gospel. Nobody responded, but I'm ready to go again. Or would it be easy to be discouraged? I think it would be super, super, super easy to be discouraged if this is all that happened.
But you have to realize that response to the gospel is your whole mission. There's positive response and negative response. They both work in God's will. It's God's will that some will reject the gospel and be forever condemned. And that's not what he wants, but that's what's going to happen. But you have to play your part in that. They have to actually hear the gospel to reject it. And so you're still a witness. You can't see the numbers, but maybe you can.
Yeah.
Negative numbers, I don't know.
Yeah, maybe the only numbers you could add up is how many stones he was hit with. I would like to be able to say, I would like to go to the point of saying that because people responded and churches were planted, that was God continuing to encourage Paul and Barnabas to keep on pushing on. Because I think if all they had in a year or a year and a half worth of preaching was just the preaching, that would have been super discouraging. Though, Paul has called men to that before. Preach your entire life, I promise no one's going to believe you. That would be super, super discouraging. But God in his grace gifted success in the preached gospel. It was there. That's the sweetness of the ministry. All right. Anything else? Next week we're going to get into chapter 15. We're going to look at some issues that they're going to deal with as a universal church. How are we going to do this whole Christianity thing? The first real council we're going to get together, and we're going to talk about doctrine. That's what they're going to do here, is some doctrinal issues. All right. If there's nothing else, we're going to go ahead and pray and close.
I was just going to say that when Paul took off, when he left to go on this missionary journey, he was going out to an area that already had Christians in it, because on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 people from all over the world were there,
right,
saved, and went back out to Galatia and Perga and all of that. So the church was already there waiting to be formed.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's... I really appreciate the missionaries like Jordan and Amy that are going out to an area that there's not one.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, what would it have been like for them to be out preaching and somebody goes, I've heard that before 15 years ago when I was down in Jerusalem, and now it's made. Now, that's the number, though, that we've got. Paul was in his hometown for over a decade, probably 14 years, before Barnabas called him down to Syrian Antioch, and they were there for a couple of years before they were sent out on this missionary journey. So there could have been people there that were saved almost two decades earlier. So
you read it and you feel like, oh, this just happened a couple weeks ago.
Right.
I know.
Yeah. Yeah, that's cool. God having planted the seed and set it there for Paul and Barnabas to show up. All right. I think we actually beat them in getting done faster. Dear God, I thank you so much again for bringing us here. I thank you for your word and what a joy it is to see you building your church. What a joy it is to see that you would use men to build it in the preaching of the word, in the making disciples, in the compassion and the mercy. Lord, I thank you so much for involving us in your amazing work. And I pray that you would encourage us in our lives as we do interact with the unsaved world. And as we go, I pray that we would be working to make disciples also. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.